Well, here at Harvest, we typically are going through the scriptures verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. We're currently in the book of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. But it would appear the third weekend in a row, something significant has happened, and we are going to talk about it. If you don't mind, this is the year of a prophecy. This whole year, we are going to be talking about Bible verses and stories and circumstances that are about Bible prophecy. And something significant happened last Monday. Ooh, can you think of what it was? It was the inauguration of President Trump. Do you remember that on his inauguration day, he signed 26 executive orders? Remember that? Hit the go button if you would, Chris. So there he was, and this is one of them featured here, but the one that caught both Nicole and my attention is the one declassifying remaining government documents related to the assassinations of John F. Kennedy, Robert Kennedy, and Martin Luther King. How many of you saw that? How many of you believe that if the government is holding on to some information that is important to America, to Congress, to you and I, probably the government should probably let us know about some of that stuff? Here's what caught my attention. Hit the go button. What other government documents that are currently secreted away might the President Trump order released? Is there more? Bear with me. I have a bit of a story for you. November the 14th, 2004, this man, go ahead, Navy Commander David Fravor, was squadron commander of the Strike Fighter Squadron 41. He was flying his F-18 Super Hornet alongside another Super Hornet piloted by Lieutenant Commander Alexa Dietrich. Both pilots and their rear seat weapons officers, WISOs as they referred, were off of the aircraft carrier USS Nimitz, flying 100 miles approximately southwest of San Diego on a training exercise. One of the carrier groups, because carriers travel with a group of support ships to keep the carrier safe, and how many of you think maybe our best radar ships would be a part of that? Well, you would be correct. One of those vessels was a Ticonderoga-class guided missile cruiser, the USS Princeton. It had detected what operators called, quote, multiple anomalous aerial vehicles. For the previous 2 weeks, the Princeton had tracked objects descending from 80,000 feet to 9,000 feet in less than a second. Fravor and Dietrich were diverted to investigate. Upon arrival, Fravor reported that he saw an object, white and oval, hovering just above an ocean disturbance. He estimated that the object was about 40 feet long, just, quote, kind of moving above the whitewater area, close quote. Fravor also said, there were four of us in the airplanes watching this thing for about 5 minutes. When Fravor banked his aircraft toward downward for a closer look, the object mirrored his movements, so he radioed back, quote, it's definitely aware that we are here, close quote. The object was about the size of Fravor's F-18 Super Hornet, but there were no markings, no wings, no exhaust plumes. And when Fravor tried to cut off the UAP, the unidentified aerial phenomenon, how many of you remember we used to call them UFOs? All right, so UAP, same thing. When Fravor tried to cut off the UAP, it suddenly accelerated quickly, then disappeared. Less than a minute later, the Princeton radioed that it had reacquired the target 60 miles away. Go. July of 2023, Fravor testified before the House Oversight Committee on UAPs, remember, unidentified aerial phenomenon, and he said, quote, what we experienced was well beyond the material science and the capabilities that we had at the time. That we have currently, or that we're going to have in the next 10 to 20 years. In addition to Fravor, the panel also heard testimony from, go, David Grusch, who had served for 14 years as an intelligence officer in the Air Force and National, this is a mouthful, Geospatial Intelligence Agency. I'd like to sit in the lunchroom of that place for a while. And from the years 2019 to 2021, Grush had served on the UAP Task Force National Reconnaissance Office. By the way, you know who got that office rolling? Our very own Harry Reid, several years ago, before he had passed away. He got this going. He understood that there was some stuff and knowledge that people were telling him were available that was not available for Congress or the president or the general public. I'll continue. Also presented to this committee was three videos. This is an excerpt from one of them. Three videos from Fravers, November 2004 encounter. Now, what happened was Dietrich and Fravor, they went back to the Nimitz, landed, and then two more F-18s took off, and they went to the same location. This is from their video footage. And this, some of it is called FLIR, or forward-looking infrared. That's more of your black and white. And then they can, with the toggle of a switch, they can go to straight video, which is the blue one there in the middle. And so you'll notice all of the targeting information and radar. And if I could play the video, you would see the bottom right, the little tic-tac, as it's been known. He was tracking it for a while in a typical sort of sub-Mach setting, just below the speed of sound. And suddenly, it disappeared. It went up, straight up, and then disappeared again. That happened in 2004. Well, this video was shown. There were three in all. The videos had recently been cleared by official U.S. government declassification protocol and approved for public use. And that's not an easy thing. Thank you, Mr. Reid. Let me continue. Also at that 2023 hearing were testimonies of eyewitness accounts of an alleged program tasked with the collection and analyzation of recovered materials from crashed UAPs. The government knows about that. Steve, are you going to get all conspiracy on this? No, bear with me. The 2023 House Oversight Committee on UAPs had been the result of years of strong insistence by Senate Majority Leader Harry Reid from Nevada, before he passed, Chuck Schumer, Majority Leader then from New York, and Armed Services Subcommittee on Cybersecurity, Senator Mike Rounds from South Dakota. All three senators were concerned that a group of certain Department of Defense officials and U.S. aerospace contractors had been hiding information for the last several presidents, Congress, and of course the American people, since the 1960s. Following the 2023 hearings, the Office of, here's a mouthful, the Office of the Director of National Intelligence Preliminary Assessment on Unidentified Aerial Phenomenon, slurp a Gatorade, released its study after 2023, released a study depicting thousands of physical objects documented by the U.S. military across multiple sensors, including radar, infrared, electro-optical, target seekers, and visual observation. In that report, there were more than 400 demonstrated occurrences of advanced technologies without visible means of propulsion. Almost done. When asked to comment on the 2023 congressional hearings, this man, Stanford PhD Dr. Paul Puthoff, senior advisor at UAP, Defense Intelligence Agency, that's another government agency, he responded, and I'll quote him, "When people say that the government can't keep a secret, I and my colleagues know many secrets that have been kept for decades. Believe me, they can be kept." Dr. Puthoff, like many scientists and military, testified before Congress in 2023 at that hearing, and they were bound under strict non-disclosure contracts. He goes on to say that if I were to say anything, I'd go immediately to jail. Okay? One commented off the record, quote, and this is what caught my attention, Nicole and I, "The only way that the lid can be blown off of these secret documents is for a commander-in-chief with the guts to do so. I don't know that it's going to happen, but if it does, I want you to be ready." How many of you believe that Jesus' soon return to the planet is near indeed? I want to show you some stuff. Does the Bible speak? Is there prophecy regarding such things? I believe there is. Would you make your way now, please, to the New Testament book, 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. Let's turn there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. As always, I believe the Bible speaks to something powerful. In my opinion, I think that a powerful prophecy of end times is forming up right under our nose, and I'm going to read it to you. Now, as you're on your way to 2 Thessalonians 2, hang tight. I want to take you on a quick little science lesson that I think might be helpful. Go ahead, if you would, Chris. Well, here we go. You go outside, and if you live in a place where there's not a lot of light pollution, you look up, and you see, and sometimes in some seasons it's brighter than others, but that smear going across the middle of the sky was noticed by prehistoric men and people. But they call it the Milky Way because it was a bit of a milky smear, if you will. But then, of course, Galileo starts putting lenses together, and others included. We begin to see deeper and more with more clarity. And we find out that's not a smear at all. That is the Milky Way galaxy. We are looking at the edge of it. It's on its sort of side. And if you want a better look at it, I went out this morning, got in my rocket ship, and I took this picture. Go ahead. There you go. I hope you appreciate that. It was a long flight, I'll tell you that. No, of course, this is an artist's rendition, but it gives you an idea of approximately what your Milky Way looks like. It's got a big bulge in the center, and then it moves out in a plane. And if you are curious, go ahead. On average, they believe that it's approximately 100,000 light years across. So if you could get in a rocket ship that would go the speed of light, you started on one end and you went to the other, it'd take you 100,000 years to get across. And they estimate that there are 300 billion stars in our galaxy. Go, let's look at it from on top. I zoomed up ahead. And more or less, that's an understanding of what your Milky Way galaxy looks like. Parenthetically, I have to show you this. How many of you notice that those sort of arms, they kind of have a curlicue to them? Do you see that? That's interesting. Stay with me, a little science geek alert. Go. I want to show you something. This fellow is a guy by the name of Leonardo Fibonacci. He really lived. He was an Italian mathematician. When most of the world was using letters for their numerals, Mr. Fibonacci led the move through Europe that would eventually come to the United States. Let's use numbers for numbers and not letters. Okay. Hit the go button. He noticed that 0 plus 1 equals what? 1. 1 plus 1 equals 2. 1 plus 2 equals 3. 2 plus 3 equals 5. 3 plus 5 equals 8, and on it goes. Okay, so, go. I want to show you something phenomenal. Here are those numbers represented in a certain sort of way. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Go. This is called the golden rectangle. The golden rectangle is an intriguing mathematical wonder. It surely is. How do you know it's a golden rectangle? Easy, go. You take a perfect square out of it, go, it leaves the remainder another golden rectangle. Cool. Go, I take a perfect square out of that, look what it leaves, go, another rectangle. Go, let's take another square out of that, and it leaves, go, another rectangle. Theoretically, into infinity. Now, I want you to notice, if you take what's called a tangent to the bottom left of the screen, let's start there, make a perfect arc, go to the tangent at the top of the golden rectangle, grab the tangent on the right middle of it, keep grabbing those tangents, you're going to get something that's called the Nautilus curve. How many of you work out in a gym, love your Nautilus machines? Because it turns out, perfect resistance. Huh, who figured that out? Hit the go button. There it is. There's your Nautilus circle. Go. Let me flip it upside down, or maybe left to right is a better example. How many of you see that that is a mathematically precise instance? Okay? Hit the go button. Why is it in nature? How many of you thought, well, that's just how stuff grows? Please notice, what you and I might sort of at first glance regard as just kind of, that's how nature goes. Do you see the Nautilus curve there? Go. It's in much of nature. Go. It's in nature all over. Do you see the Nautilus curve? Go. In the folds of a rose. Go. In the curl of a breaking wave. Go. And of course, it would seem that things are beautiful when they follow certain systematic, or I should say, mathematical precisions. This is a human, I would say, is rather, well, you know, they're good-looking human. But I want you to notice, you put it in this scale, there is a reason that that physique is pleasing to the eye. Go, well, the Greeks knew about this. So what they did was, they took their golden rectangle and those subdividing squares, and they begin to pattern their architecture after that. There's the Parthenon. Do you notice that that is also the Fibonacci sequence? How many of you can see that? It is pleasant to the eye because there are mathematical precisions involved. And when they were building Washington, D.C., we liked Greek architecture so much, we pattern much of our own buildings, what's called Neo-Greek architecture. I got more. Go. It's in nature everywhere. Go. This is what fascinates me. Oh, look at the beautiful tree. Isn't that awesome? How many would like to have a picnic lunch under that big old tree? Go. But if you represent it like this, can you see it? There are the Fibonacci sequences again represented. Pretty amazing. Go. Back to our study of this morning. I had to take you and on a little mathematical journey because they reckon that the arms of a spiral galaxy are represented in the same Fibonacci sequence, or if you will, mathematical precision. How many of you can see that? All right. Now back to today's message. Go ahead, Chris, if you would. Well, our sun is estimated to be right about there in the Goldilocks zone. Hit the go button. What kind of distances are we talking about? Here's a mathematical rendition of our nearest stars and our closest galaxy. So here we are. Hit the go button right there. There's our spiral galaxy, the Milky Way. Go. And the next closest galaxy to us is the Andromeda galaxy, and there it is. How far away is it? Go, about 2.5 billion light years. If you were in a ship, and you were going at the speed of light, that's how long it would take you. Well, have we sent craft out into space? We sure have. Go. This is Voyager 1. It was launched September the 5th, 1977. What were you doing in 1977? Well, we launched this beautiful thing, go, and boy, did we crank up the speed. We got a lot of gravity assists from planets and other heavenly bodies, and man, our Voyager 1 is cooking. Whew. It's reached 38,210 miles per hour. And that's only 0.003% of the light speed. And since it's been going, it's traveled a whopping 15 billion miles. Is that very far? Go. Let's go back. You see the white hot spot in the middle of our Milky Way? Yeah, Voyager is still there. It's barely escaped our own solar system. Why are you talking about this? Hit the go button if you would. This is also fascinating to me. How many of you know about the Hubble Space Telescope? The problem with telescopes here on the surface of the Earth is all the light gets to us through all those tens of thousands of feet of atmosphere. So we try to put our telescopes in the highest mountains where there's less atmosphere. We got the bright idea, let's put a great big old telescope in space. Wouldn't that be cool? And we did so, and we launched in 1997. Turns out the mirror wasn't exactly right. Good thing we had a space shuttle, and the guys, the astronaut, fixed it. Well, I want to draw your attention to the Hubble, our best telescope ever, and it's pointing off into an area of space, and that's what it sees. Go. And based on that, we estimated how many, the universe contains how many galaxies, huh? Well, we got Milky Way, we got Andromeda, our neighbor. So it was estimated between 30 and 50 billion galaxies, okay? Well, then we hit go. We launched another one that's better. The James Webb launched in 2021. It's a 10-foot mirror, and it's 10 to 12 times more powerful than the Hubble. Please see the photo on the right. When you point James Webb in the same location, look what you can see. Oops, said the astrophysicist. There are not between 30 and 50 billion galaxies. Thanks to Mr. James Webb telescope, we now estimate, go, that there's between 150 and 200 billion galaxies. Steve, you're giving me a headache. Why are you saying this? Go. I'm going to take you back to that video. Oh, I got to tell you this. Let's go the other direction. That's right. Let's go the other direction. There's your friend Lori. It's Loria Formosa, a.k.a. the dust mite. Should I tell you, on average, how many of these are on your actual physical person right now? I won't. It's a lot, though. There he is. He's grazing away. Now, you have to see him through a what's called an electron microscope because he's so small. The colors have been computer generated just because it looks cooler. But that's a real creature. And he measures about 25 microns across, if you will, 25 millionths of a meter. Is that small? Let's go smaller. Go ahead. There's your red blood cell. It's only 6 microns across. But even at that small, small scale, it contains an estimated 150 trillion molecules. Now, how many of you know you got the nucleus of an atom, you got an electron flying around? How many of you know that that in and of itself is a universe unto its own? So we go very large to the left and we go very small to the right. What are you talking about, Go? Is it 50 billion galaxies? That's size and distances beyond comprehension. Or we go really, really small. We can theoretically go infinite in that direction as well. I want to show you something. Get ready. Are you ready? Are you ready? Get ready. Are you ready? Get ready. Are you ready? Go. In the multidimensional realm where God lives, go. There is no such thing as far or near. What are you talking about? Remember, he is everywhere at the same time. In God's economy, before Genesis 1:1, there is no such thing as distance. If your brain is kind of gagging a little bit, I get it. You've heard us say over the years that before Genesis 1:1, there was no such thing as linear time, past, present, and future. I showed you tricks that you can play with time. You speed up the vehicle that contains an atomic clock, and the time slows down or speeds up. You can mess with time with velocity and gravity, which means time itself, linear time, past, present, and future, is a function of the creation. For your consideration, distance, far and near, is also a construct of the creation. Where God lives, there's no such thing. And I got one more for you. If your hair isn't blown back, I got more. Go. Where God lives, there is no such thing as many or few. Why? Because matter and mass, remember, they got created in Genesis 1, verse 1. Before that, there was no such thing as matter or mass. And where God lives, both matter and mass, in his view, both are a singularity, meaning they're exactly the same. Now, why did I take you all the way over there? How many of you have heard, well, there's so many suns, there's got to be some planets. And if there's jillions and jillions and jillions of planets, well, then there's got to be one or two or 50 or 1,000 that can support life. I'm not denying that. But I need to remember that God is outside of our four-dimensional time-space setting. God isn't way out there, past Andromeda. Well, where's the end of the universe? Some scientists believe they have found it. Won't go to that. But that's where God lives. No. Where God lives, he lives all around us, as do, it would seem, the angelic beings as well. Are you sure? I want to show you this too. Go ahead, Chris. Those grainy pictures of the FLIR or the actual optical, they look a little weird to us, but remember, Commander Fravor said, we watched the thing for 5 minutes. Didn't look like that to us. It looked like a tic-tac. Okay? Question, go. Are these intergalactic visitors? I've tried to show you intergalactic travel from planet to planet or galaxy to galaxy is impossible. If you go faster than the speed of light, ask Star Trek. Warp 1, warp 2, warp 3. If you're a Dune fan, full space dude. Those authors began to hatch those ideas because they understood something that Einstein discovered. Are these intergalactic visitors? I don't think so. Go. We better go back to Mr. Einstein. What did he do? Go. He understood his cosmology of the turn of the century, last century. We were doing things with chemistry and knew about nucleus and electrons. And so various mathematical models Einstein came up with. Did you know that there are four forces that we know about because of eyes, ears, and senses, and now scientific machinery? What are they? They are the strong force. What is that? That is an actual force of some kind that holds the nucleus of an atom together. Cool. And there's formulas for it. Then the number two is called the weak force. There's also a force inside the nucleus of an atom that is spitting out subatomic particles, a.k.a. radiation. If you find a bunch of, lithium or uranium, don't gather it like toadstools, all right? Then there's the electromagnetic force, force number three. The electrons flying around that nucleus behave in certain patterns, and we have learned to harness them. We can siphon off a bunch of those electrons and fire them down a copper wire and use them to run electric devices of all kinds. Electromagnetic force is understood because of mathematics. Gravity is the most mysterious force of all. We don't know a lot about it. Well, Mr. Einstein was so brilliant, and he knew about these formulas, he sped up the energy level around the strong force mathematically, and he discovered that at high enough energy levels, strong force and weak force behave exactly the same. Wow, he thought. He added more math to it, and he found out that high enough energy levels, strong force, weak force, and electromagnetic force behave the same way. Logically, well, then at strong enough energy, all four forces should behave exactly the same, but he never found the formula for it. It's called the Grand Unified Theory. He never found that. But on a blackboard, strong enough energy levels, strong force, weak force, electromagnetic force behave exactly the same. And based on those calculations, he came up with this world-changing equation. Energy is equal to mass times the acceleration of the constant of speed of light squared. What? With this energy, we were able, Mr. Enrico Fermi at Chicago University under the football fields, was able to sustain the first controlled chain reaction, fission reaction, because of equations like this. But I want to show you something that might help even more. Go. One of the cool things about his special theory of relativity is this. Why is it 186,000 miles per second squared? Because it's the speed of light. Go. And here's what he said. At the speed of light, something happens to all matter. It becomes infinite. And most of us go, what? Don't worry, I don't really get it either. But if you can go fast enough and you approach the speed of light and you cross that threshold, Einstein says, your mass becomes infinite. And I say, I get that. Because where does God live? In a place where there is no distance and there is no few and there is no many. Is Einstein speculating, go, that when you get to that speed and that velocity becomes infinite because it actually enters another dimension? Let's go back to these actually recorded. And by the way, I'm just showing you one account. It will take you 3 seconds on the internet. You will find more videos that of apparent extraterrestrial sort of visitors. I'm not going to comment on those. I want to comment on this one. This was by a highly trained, decades of experience pilot, two pilots, and two rear seat officers, and they saw something that looked like a tic-tac that did some crazy stuff. Go, I propose it is not intergalactic visitors. I believe that they are dipping into our four-dimensional system. They are interdimensional. Now, if you do any work in this at all, UFOlogist, I didn't know there was such a degree, but there is. People starting in the 70s who were true scientists were the first ones to say these cannot be intergalactic travelers. The distances are too enormous. They are interdimensional. All right, how many of you are ready for 2 Thessalonians chapter 2? Are you ready? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 1. Paul, now brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together with him, you can write your margin, the rapture. Do not be shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter. As from us, as though the day of Christ had come. You guys did not miss the rapture. Let me tell you about it, says Paul, verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. That's the word apostasy, and it means, is it a theological falling away? Yes. Does it also mean a taking away? Answer, yes. Well, what is it, Steve? Is it a theological falling away from the truth, or is it a literal taking away of the church of Jesus Christ? Both. Verse 4. Or pardon me, verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means that that day will not come, the rapture, unless the falling away comes first. Now watch this, comma. And the man of sin, that's the Antichrist, is revealed, the son of perdition. Verse 4. This guy, the Antichrist, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he sits as God in the temple. The third temple we talked about last week is coming. It will be facilitated by the Antichrist. He'll make a 7-year treaty with Israel. As a carrot, he says, you sign this peace treaty, I'll get you your third temple. Whoa! Over the moon, they sign the deal, and they're expecting 7 years of beautiful temple oblations. Halfway in the middle of that week or that 7-year period, Antichrist breaks his promise and puts a statue of himself in the Holy of Holies. This is what it's talking about. Verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, the spirit of Antichrist, but he, the Holy Spirit, who now restrains, will do so until he, the Holy Spirit, is taken away. and then the lawless one will be revealed. Will the Spirit stay within the life and the heart and the mind of a believer his entire life or her entire life? Yes. If you're going to take the Holy Spirit, if you will, reverse Acts chapter 2, do you have to take the church with it? Yes, that's what this is referring to. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with brightness of his coming. Now pay close attention, verse 9. Now the coming of the lawless one, this is the Antichrist, is according to the work of Satan. Okay, we know that. With all power, comma, what's your next word? Signs and lying wonders. There's a model of that. When Moses comes before Pharaoh and says, let my people go, and Moses does three miracles, do the sorcerers in Pharaoh's court do or copy the first three supernatural miracles? Yes, there's your model. That's your near fulfillment. Here's your far fulfillment. Verse 10. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, what reason? People loved their sin more than God's truth. They loved their idols. How many of you know that science is an idol for some? Okay? And for this reason, because they love their sin and their idols, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie. What is that lie going to be? The true answer is, I don't know. My suspicion is developing right before our eyes. You need to understand that Mr. Trump, when he signed that thing, when he signed it, he was saying, no more secret documents. Mr. Schumer, Senator Harry Reid, they said, no more secret documents. It is possible that the government under Trump may require that all secret warehouses and documents are opened to the public or scientific scrutiny. If that happens, Harvest, do not be alarmed if they show you metals that do not exist on our periodical chart. By the way, the periodical chart, is that all elements that God knows about? Nope. But that's what the humans can perceive. Even if they show you biological remains, Harvest, do not freak out. My opinion is that that is going to be the seedbed, the foundation of the great deception. And for this reason, because people love their sin and their idols, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Don't know what it is, but I have a suspicion. Verse 12, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Right in the margin of your Bible here, two other verses. God never does anything without showing us first. Every important precept in the Bible, which we've just read, there's going to be a principle and there's going to be a model. In your margin here, under that strong delusion and the lie, write this. Ezekiel 14, verses 1 through 5. Ezekiel 14, verses 1 through 5. And then write principle or the principle. Also, if you have room, write 1 Kings 22, verses 5 through 23. And then write, there's your model. Okay, we're done in Thessalonians. Let us now go to the book of Ezekiel. And as you're thumbing backwards to the book of Ezekiel, has it ever kind of occurred to you, why would God send a deception? Here's why. Are you in Ezekiel chapter 14? We'll move quickly. Ezekiel 14. Here is Israel. They are in the 70-year exile in Babylon. They've been dispossessed of the promised land. What are they doing there? They're in there because of their sin and their idolatry. God told them, you better change it. He sent them prophet after prophet, and they wouldn't believe them. Even Jeremiah, God is telling you the Babylonians are coming. You better knock it off. And they didn't. So now Nebuchadnezzar lays siege to Jerusalem, defeats Israel, and deports many back to Babylon. Ezekiel is now in Babylon, and people are coming around him. We're not going to be here very long. Right, Zeke? Ezekiel knows Jeremiah says it's going to be 70 years, dude. And they don't believe him. In that environment, let's open the camera, chapter 14, verse 1. In Babylon. Now some of the elders of Israel in Babylon came to me, Ezekiel, and they sat before me. And then the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, or Ezekiel, these men have set up their idols in their hearts. Why are they in exile in Babylon in the first place? Because of their idol worship. These guys sitting in front of you have idols in their pockets and put before them that which causes them to stumble. They have their idols, they're holding on to them, and they love their idols more than God. Okay? To stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of at all by them? It's an important question. I'm going to go see what God's word says about whatever. I may even play Bible roulette. Do you understand that if you are holding on to sin, unforgiveness, you're holding on to something that you have an excuse why you get to hold it tight? Then go to God's word. You're like these guys. You have an idol in your pocket, and no matter what God shows you in the Bible, you won't see it. Should I be inquired of them? Verse 4. Therefore you speak to them, Zeke, and you say, thus says the Lord God, every one of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, I love my sin more. And Harvest, any of us can be guilty of that. God's word says A, B, C, and something in us goes, yeah, I don't think that applies to me. Here's another one. We just got done with our study of Job. How many of you have read the book of Job? Careful when you read the book of Job, because you read Job and it's too easy to say, it's me, I'm so Job. Is it possible? You actually could be Bildad, Zophar, or Ehud. Huh? Look where they come to God's man of God, and they say A, B, C. And if you take a detailed sort of kind of account, which we did in our study, you find out that all four of Job's detractors are wrong. And all four of them represent classic current excuses that the Laodicean church is full of. Careful when you go to the book of Job, because you're quick to say, that's me, I'm so persecuted. And you could be. But the better question is, what if I'm not Job? What if I am Zophar, Bildad? What if I'm that other guy? In my mind, coming against God's work, in my own life, perhaps even in the work and the life of someone else. Well, back to our study. When you have excuses that you are holding on to, and you will not listen to God's word, and you will not listen to the pastor that God gave you, it's possible this could be you. Now watch what happens. Every one of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, if you will, the word of God, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes, watch it, look this, according to the multitude of his idols. If we're not Search me, O God. Try me and know my thoughts. If I'm holding on to some culturalism, something that I'm just, but this has to be God, right? If you won't let it go, then God's beautiful grace will give you more of your own lies. Is it possible that human earth believes science so convincingly that when objects like that appear, they go where they go? And ignorant of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I want to show you something, that in the very last days, when God does take the church out, after the rapture takes the true church home, God sends a strong delusion. Why? Because of the hard-hearted humans who love their idols, money and science, really self-serving, and they will believe the delusion that Lucifer will send over God's word, and that will compel the humans to follow the most wicked and depraved salesmen of all time. And humans doing, quote, what is right in their own eyes will then be led to the greatest disaster and destruction in human history. And that is the seven-year great tribulation that the book of Revelation is all about. And if you take a kind of a detailed look through Revelation, which we will, you will notice that is God more and more taking his hands off of the humans and all of those horrible judgments are mostly humans doing it to other humans. And when it finally gets to where demons themselves are let out of the abuso and they are manifesting on the surface of the earth, stinging humans, and the humans are in such torment that they can't die, there is acrid smoke and sulfurous atmosphere, and there is great darkness with demons poking and injuring the humans, and the humans cannot get out of it, even with death. That is the Lord saying with tears, do you really want this for all eternity? Please repent. Personal opinion, I believe that we are seeing, and was before our Congress in July 2023. I just showed you one account. Personal opinion, when the church is gone, you are going to see a boat load of those. Let's all stand. Hey, you didn't have a chance to take us to that other location, 1 Kings 22. Didn't have time. Maybe read it on your own. Let me give you the crib notes. Dim our lights, if you would, a little bit, Chris. Evil king Ahab had disobeyed God time and time again, and now he was in a big pickle. He texts his Judah king, King Jehoshaphat, need to help me out. Jehoshaphat says, you bet, because after all, unity in the body of Christ is what it's all about. Ahab says, we're going to go kick butt on this king over here. Jehoshaphat goes, that sounds fishy to me. Have you asked any prophets? Oh, yeah, I got 400 prophets. And they all say, green light, dude, go for it. Jehoshaphat, huh, any else? Yeah, there's this one guy. But he never prophesies good to me. He's a model of God's word. Yeah, every time I go to God's word, it convicts me. I don't like that. So the word of God shows up in front of King Ahab and he tells him a lie. Go for it, king. God is with you. Ahab has a sense something's not right. Is that exactly what God told you? Micaiah the prophet. Good question, king, because here's what God actually says to you. You are going to die in this campaign because of your sin. And at first glance, you go, what? The prophet of God lied? Please remember Ezekiel 14. Ahab was so hard-hearted. God put a lying spirit in the mouth of 400 prophets. A demon was speaking through prophets in God's people's house. Why would he do that? Because that's the only thing that might turn them around. When they follow those idolatrous things right to their own destruction, maybe their life in a shambles, maybe then, they might say, God, I blew it. Search me, O God. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. And then God will move heaven and earth to pour truth on the wounds of your destruction. Please understand, there is a powerful, powerful deception allowed by the Lord that if it were even possible, the elect of God themselves would be deceived. That's how powerful it is. I don't know if it's going to be demons. I don't know if it's going to be Sasquatch. I don't know if it's going to be aliens parking on the White House lawn. But I'm guaranteeing you, if you don't know 2 Thessalonians 2 and Ezekiel 14 and 1 Samuel 22, if you don't know those stories, you will be compelled to follow the lies of this Antichrist, hook, line, and sinker, and you will be destroyed. And you will find the logical reason to accept the mark on your forehead or on your right hand, and then you would be lost forever. Don't take the mark. Everybody's head down, eyes closed for just a moment. Lord Jesus, you are truth. Your Bible is truth. And Lord, it would appear we are living in the times of the signs. And before Congress last year, very credible witnesses said, hey, look, I know what I saw, all right? And this is what I saw. Harvest, what are you going to do about that if these videos come out that are even more startling? Will your faith be rattled? Are these intergalactic visitors? Likely not. Are they interdimensional? Yes. Well, then from what dimension? The dimension that existed before Genesis 1:1, that one. Do not be deceived. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.